The prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can I be heard in the back of the room? It is some time since we've had our last class. Also for the newcomers, as you know, there are two parts for this course. Part one is on the sacraments, and part two is on prayer. In other words, the fundamental theology, as originally advertised for the course, is the fundamental theology of the sacraments, the basic truths that we need to know regarding the seven sacraments. In our last class, we looked at the sacrament of baptism. Our present class will be on the sacrament of confirmation. And once the Xerox copies are made, you will have an outline of the present class. I begin by observing that there is what we call a biblical witness, to the sacrament of confirmation. What we should know as Catholics is that we do not claim to be able to establish the institution of the seven sacraments in Scripture. As you know, most of what we believe is not found in the Bible. St. John, in his closing chapter, both the second last and last chapter of John's Gospel, he tells us, if everything which Jesus said and did are written, I doubt, John says, if the books of the whole world could contain all that our Lord had both taught and did. This is especially true of the sacraments. And that is why, having denied that divine revelation is contained in sacred tradition and sacred scripture, not common knowledge, but the Protestant reformers, as they call themselves, remove all the sacraments, even though we as Catholics say that provided they baptize by the pouring of water or immersion and pronounce the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We Catholics say their baptism, that is, of those who are not Catholic, is valid. But over the years in teaching Protestants at six of the divinity schools, there are no sacraments, as we Catholics understand them, there are no sacraments in Protestantism. They don't exist. Because the very idea of a sacrament as a visible, externally identifiable sign that confers the grace which is signified, that is nowhere in historic Protestantism. In fact, given the widespread and, I would say, an aggressive effort to, as they say, convert Catholics among the Protestant sectarians, and they'll tell people, where do you find this, where do you find that in the Bible? Nowhere in the Bible is even a single sacrament declared by Jesus, I am now instituting, say, the sacrament of baptism, or I am now instituting the sacrament of the Eucharist. As Catholics, we believe that Christ instituted the seven sacraments. In any case, the sacrament of confirmation was indeed instituted by Jesus Christ, and we believe that with infallible certitude. But we call the biblical witness of the institution of confirmation can be found in the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49, and in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What is the witness to the fact that Christ did indeed institute what we call the sacrament of confirmation? The witness for it, mind you, not an explicit declaration by the Savior, I am hereby instituting the sacrament of confirmation. The witness, however, is in Christ's own words, both at the end of Luke and the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, also written by St. Luke, in which our Lord tells his followers, you will receive the Spirit, you'll be given power. And power, says our Lord, to be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And the word that Jesus used in the Greek of St. Luke's Acts of the Apostles, the Greek word is, you'll be my martyrs. Christ, therefore, having promised to give his followers the power to witness to him, even to martyrdom, must have, by the time of his ascension, and the promise was made just before our Lord ascended into heaven, he must have provided the source of that power, which the Catholic Church declares is the sacrament of confirmation. Again, we find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 4 through 17, in which we are told that the baptized had hands placed upon them by the apostles to give them the Holy Spirit. I repeat, there is nowhere in the New Testament Christ declaring regarding any of the seven sacraments, I am hereby instituting baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, and so on. And that, by the way, is also why in Protestantism, though we as Catholic, standing on judgment on what they are doing, declare provided one sacrament. Here's the Protestants. We believe we see provided the either pour water or immerse in water and pronounce the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is there another sacrament which those who are not Catholic, and especially those who are Protestants, is there another sacrament? They don't believe in it. They don't even believe I mean it. They do not believe. No Protestant who is sane and sober would say that Christ instituted the sacrament of baptism. After 450 years, many Protestants have become Catholicized. We are grateful. Still talking a Protestant vocabulary, but depending on how zealous we are, many Protestants are thinking more and more like Catholics. Thank God. Well, there's another sacrament that Protestants receive. I repeat, they don't believe in it. It's the sacrament of matrimony. When two baptized Protestants are married, and of course it had better be a valid marriage, meaning that they've not been married before. They've both been validly baptized, and they do intend to receive or enter into a lifelong union. One man and one woman. The mathematics there is crucial. One man, one woman. And accept the children that God wants to send them. And they do indeed receive the sacrament of matrimony. And the Catholic Church then treats, deals with, and recognizes, hear it, Protestant marriages to those conditions just described, fulfilled as sacramental and indissoluble marriages. That is not unimportant to know. When then, speaking as Catholics, when then do we believe that the grace promised by Christ when he would send the Holy Spirit, when was that grace received? It is the Church's common teaching. It was received on Pentecost Sunday. In other words, we can legitimately speak of our own confirmation day as our Pentecost Sunday. So much then for what we call the biblical witness. Now the essentials. The essentials of the sacrament of confirmation are, first of all, the imposition of hands. And secondly, the anointing with oil. And then the words of confirmation. We say that both parts of the ritual, both the imposition with hands and the anointing with oil, are necessary for a reception of the sacrament of confirmation. Here we ask, what does the imposition of hands signify? Remember, each of the sacraments is a sign, is a noun, it has a corresponding verb. It must signify, that's what a sign is supposed to do. What then does the sign of imposing or placing of hands on the head of the person being confirmed signify? It first of all signifies the communication of something which the one who imposes the hands possesses. In other words, the bishop, or in certain cases you will see, a priest may confirm validly. That Christ, by the way, all the sacraments are conferred by Christ. All of them. Not merely instituted by him, but conferred by him. Well, then we speak of the one who, as we casually say, confers a sacrament. The term we use is that person is an instrumental cause. He is a channel through whom Christ confers the grace. What then is the first thing that imposition of hands signifies? It signifies that one who has whatever that person has communicates. This is from ancient times, the earliest history of the Old Testament. When one person had whatever that person possessed and then wanted to pass on to someone else, it was done by placing hands on the person who was being then given what those of the one who imposed the hands transmitted. Secondly, in the language of all nations, thank you. The title didn't quite come out. It's on the sacrament of confirmation. So once more, this is the chart for the sacrament of confirmation. And we're asking ourselves, what are the essentials of the sacrament and what is signified? And we're saying, the imposition or laying on of hands signifies first communicating from the one who lays the hands on the head of the person of what he possesses, communicating to the one who is receiving that gift. Secondly, the laying on of hands signifies encouragement. Thirdly, the laying on of hands signifies solidarity. In other words, by laying one's hands on the head of a person, the one who lays his hands indicates his union, solidarity, even intimacy with the one on whose head one's hands are placed. Fourthly, the laying on of hands signifies acceptance. acceptance by the one who lays the hands of the one on whom the hands are laid. And finally, as we see in the Gospels, our Lord used his hands especially in two ways. He used his hands to heal, and Christ used his hands to bless. And therefore, back to the sacrament of confirmation. The imposition of hands signifies all that we've said, and with emphasis, what Christ our Lord did when he laid hands, see, on children to bless them, or on those whom he was healing. Then the anointing with oil. Again, in the language of all nations, oil is used to heal, and as part of a ritual, oil then is a sign of anointing with a view to healing internally or spiritually. Again, oil is used to nourish, so that, speaking of the oil in confirmation, which signifies what? Signifies strengthening, signifies healing, signifies nourishment. And as we find in the Old Testament, there were three classes of people who were anointed. Whenever we hear the word anoint or anointing, it should always bring up the connotation of using oil ritually. What kind of people were anointed in the Old Testament? Three classes of people, namely priests, prophets, and kings. And consequently, confirmation is in line with the anointing that had been done over the centuries of the Old Testament. Christ himself is identified, we use the word Jesus. And what does that word mean? Jesus means Savior. Savior. In other words, our English word Savior corresponds perfectly to the word derived from the Greek, which is Jesus. But there's another part to the name, Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus is derived from the Hebrew, so Christ is derived from the Greek. And who knows what the Greek word is Christos means? Anointed. Anointed. And the anointing was always assumed to be done with oil. Now, this is not a course in Christology. You'll not spend any more time on analyzing the name Jesus Christ. But anointing is, of course, the verb then, going along with the noun, the Anointed One. That's our Lord, Christ. When then we are confirmed, we receive a share in Christ anointed. We go on. You look at your charts. You all have your copy? The history. My plan is to go until 2:10. If somebody would keep, let me know what the time is. If you don't mind, we'll just go without, as we say, a break. I would like to finish confirmation today. And I brought more notes on the starting of the Holy Eucharist in case we run out of time. So then, history. Until about 300 AD, in the East, only bishops ever confirmed. In the West, till about 600 AD, only bishops confirmed. Already over the centuries, on occasion, priests could be authorized by a bishop to confirm, but without that authorization, a priest cannot confirm. In other words, it is inherent in the power of a bishop to have what we call the fullness of the priesthood. Only a priest can ordain deacons, priests, and other bishops. Only a bishop, by his inherent power, can confirm. But bishops can authorize, delegate, but the delegation is necessary for valid confirmation. In 1947, Pope Pius XII authorized priests to confirm case of illness or the unavailability of a bishop. And then since Vatican II and Pope Paul VI, there are other conditions under which a priest may confirm. For example, when I instruct someone in the Catholic faith, receive that person into the church, give that person First Holy Communion, then I am now authorized by the Church of the Lord to also confirm. I generally try not to do that. I tell the people, even though I've received them into the church, as I did, by the way, just last week in Tijuana, Mexico, I was with Mother Teresa, who, by the way, is in miraculously good health. In fact, she left on the 2nd of February for Rome. She's in Rome today. And there were two people helping the Missionaries of Charity in Tijuana. Mother Teresa told them both, I want both of you to become Catholic. Neither was. And I got instruction from Mother Teresa. Give them instruction and receive them into the church. I got more orders from women superiors of religious communities than I get from my own Jesuit superiors. The man was not ready. However, the woman, I did receive it at the church, gave her a first Holy Communion, but I told her to be confirmed by a bishop. It is important, I believe, for converts to know that there are bishops in the Catholic Church and to be confirmed by bishops. So the history now is that the sacrament of confirmation may be confirmed either by bishops or priests. In the Eastern Rite, R-I-T, of the Catholic Church, those in union with Rome, as I'm sure you know, they confer three sacraments at infancy. My mother, who was Byzantine, was baptized, made a first Holy Communion, and was confirmed at the ripe old age of 3 days. And there in the Eastern Church, it is almost universal for the one who baptizes to also confirm. And that would normally then be a priest. Now the definition. It's a deceptively short definition. One of my mortifications since the vernacular entered the church is not to be able to teach in Latin. In any case, the Latin definition is confirmation is sacramentum roborationis spiritualis. The sacrament of spiritual strengthening. And we may have an occasion to point out, as you know, behind the languages of all nations, there are certain laws. No language is in isolation. All languages are somehow interrelated, somehow. In the science of linguistics, the two consonants, F and R, which we use in English, but many other languages have the same consonants, they stand for strength. Thus, fortitude, notice, F-N-R, fort, a stronghold, fortress, firm, F-I-R-M, and confirmation. The key letters in the word confirmation are F-N-R. They stand for strengthening. In other words, the sacrament of confirmation is that sacrament which strengthens our spiritual life. And we'll go over the effects in detail, especially strengthening the foundation of our spiritual life, which is our faith. And whatever you remember from the classes we hold, be sure not to forget that the virtue of faith is in the mind. We believe with the intellect. Faith we define as the assent of the intellect to everything which God has revealed. When then we talk about confirmation as the sacrament of spiritual strengthening, we mean, as we will see, strengthening across the whole waterfront of the spiritual life, but especially strengthening of our intellects to believe. And then, to believe how? To believe firmly. The most important thing, this is the safest statement I can make during our classes. The most important thing we need in the modern world, we Catholics, is a strong mind. And we better, my friends, we better know what a strong mind is. It has nothing to do with, well, big biceps. More. Husky figure. There are strong muscles. The main purpose of these classes is to help us to understand our faith. With that said, you'll come back to the unanswered question that I'm leaving, because I want to go through the effects in some detail. What is the first effect? The first effect of the sacrament of confirmation is to increase sanctifying grace. And remember, all the sacraments have to do with grace. Well, then, in sanctifying grace, it is that grace which gives us our supernatural life. When we're conceived, I'm sure we mentioned this in our last class, the moment we are conceived, the following things happen simultaneously. The ovum is fertilized. God creates a human soul from nothing. Third, God infuses that soul into the fertilized ovum. And those three first things that we've identified are what we Catholics mean by conception. When then we are conceived, we receive a human soul into our bodies. In other words, the human body without the soul is a corpse, or a synonym, a cadaver. Well, just as the body must have its soul to be alive, naturally, so the soul must have its soul to be alive, supernaturally. And that supernatural life, we saw in last class, is conferred when we are baptized. Well, that happens when we are confirmed. Our sanctifying grace is increased. We become, if we wish, more alive, supernatural. And in every way, but mainly in terms of our capacity, listen, to survive, to stay alive. Stay alive how? Supernaturally. And my friends, we are living in our day in the most supernaturally dangerous age of human history. Am I making sense? In other words, We are living in an age which is most dangerous. And I use the superlative advisedly. Being, shall I say, fatally injured or killed in our supernatural life. What's another name for that which kills the supernatural life? Mortal sin. Let me tell you, these words are not cheap, worn-out syllables. Our supernatural life is strengthened, first of all, to be able to survive. And that is why delaying confirmation much beyond the age of reason is very dangerous. Again, confirmation increases our supernatural life, otherwise known as sanctifying grace, by giving us resistance. Resistance to what? Resistance to all the threats to our supernatural life. And resistance, not only being able to, by the, might say, the skin of our teeth, to manage to survive. But, to be able to work with people, deal with people, live with people who are a grave threat to our supernatural life. And, be very calm about it. Again, the sacrament of confirmation enables us to resist dangers. And as we'll see, not only to resist dangers when they actually face us, but to recognize dangers. I believe the sacrament of confirmation enlightens those who have received the sacrament, if only they're willing to be enlightened, about the dangers of our modern media. Did I give you Marshall McLuhan's description of the modern media? The modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. The great Canadian philosopher of the media. We go on. What actual graces does confirmation give us, either in title or actually? And as you see, I lapse into Latin without a second thought. In titulo, that means in title, by right. We receive a title to actual graces even before the age of reason, if a person has been confirmed before the age of reason. Or for that matter, a person who, say, is retarded, mentally retarded, is not even able to use his or her reason. Actual graces are conferred by confirmation. However, for the person who has been confirmed, the sacrament, both actually and in title, confers sacrament of confirmation, confers actual graces for those who have reached the use of reason. When we speak of actual graces, let's make sure we know what we're talking about. To understand the sacraments, we've got to know as much as we can about divine grace. So, actual graces. I'm not sure have we dealt with this before? I don't want to unnecessarily repeat myself. Actual graces are the transient help that God gives us for the mind and for the will. In other words, we need graces for the mind, and we need graces for the will. What are the actual graces that we receive for the mind called? There's a technical name and a popular name. The technical name is supernatural illuminations. And we should always speak of actual graces in the plural. Supernatural illuminations was a popular name, holy thoughts. In other words, the sacrament of confirmation gives us the right to be enlightened in mind, and that enlightenment is constant. Listen, our minds are never, and the outer being is never, operating alone. Never. Our minds are constantly under the influence of the grace of God. Now, confirmation gives us a title, call it a claim, to receiving the graces that we need, which those who have not been confirmed don't get. For the mind to know what God wants us to know, and for the will, and then the technical name for actual graces for the will are supernatural inspirations. And the language is technical. Supernatural illuminations for the mind, supernatural inspirations for the will. More popularly, holy thoughts for the mind, and holy thoughts, holy desires for the will. Naturally, by ourselves, as we said, I'm sure, in a previous class, but we cannot overemphasize, by ourselves, given our fallen human nature, our minds, all of our minds, are darkened. We cannot think either straight or clearly. We therefore need constant assistance from God to enlighten our minds. Our wills, given our fallen human nature, are unable by themselves to choose what God knows we need to reach heaven. by ourselves. Well, we've got desires, all right. Question. Are all of our desires good desires? Do we sometimes have a bad desire? Do we ever? And we need supernatural light to recognize a bad desire. And we need supernatural light to recognize even a bad thought. Because you see, all bad thoughts which are attractive are temptations. That's a good definition of a temptation. Whatever is bad but attractive. Isn't that simple? It's not attractive, it's not a temptation. You pay no attention. We go on. Now we get not only internal strengthening, but also external strengthening. What does that mean? The second of confirmation. Not only as we've just described it, strengthens us within, but in God's providence. And is this area important? The sacrament of confirmation gives us the title, and I repeat what I've said before, to that internal strengthening of mind with holy thoughts, strengthening of will with holy desires. But the sacrament of confirmation also gives us a right and a title to being strengthened outside of us. By what? Or by whom? By the people whom God puts into our lives. Being human, we all need encouragement. Agreed? And the heart of that word, encouragement, is what? The word courage. God then, through the sacrament of confirmation, will help us, not only internally, but through what we call external graces. He will put people in our lives that will strengthen us. And, pardon me for saying this, but I hope in some little sliver way, this sinner will help to strengthen you. Am I making sense? And your faith and your desire to serve God. We need others. Well, they better be the right kind of others. They better be the right kind of others. Because just as there are people who are encouraging, are there people who can discourage? And the most discouraging people are those who are living sinful lives and hear it and be like them. And the most dangerous people are those who are sinners and we love them. I sure hope I'm making sense. We want to be accepted, right? Who doesn't? We want to be loved. Who doesn't? But if the price of acceptance or the price of being loved means that I must, well, conform to the behavior of one whom I love, so far from being encouraged. By the way, have I lost anybody? So confirmation also provides us, and we should pray that God will provide many people as a result of our sacrament of confirmation who will be, well, what we call external graces in our lives to strengthen, encourage us in the service of God. What is the distinctive sacramental grace of confirmation? Each one of the sacraments has its own distinctive grace. What is it for confirmation? It is always to strengthen our souls against forces from within us and forces from without or outside of us. What are the forces inside of us against which he must be strengthened? Who remembers? There are 7 of them. By the way, who can finish the sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is? Once more. The capacity of the human mind to forget is?
Infinite.
Altogether, the capacity of human mind to forget is?
Infinite.
Now we've got it. And I'm sure next week, somebody will even forget that sentence. What are the 7 forces inside of us that we must be constantly strengthened against? You mean you remember? Who knows the memory scheme?
Places G.
Gee, thanks. Pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. About a week before I went to Tijuana, I had planned to talk for 11 days to the missionaries of charity. It was to have been in Phoenix, Arizona. I had a call from the superior on the West Coast, and she said, Mother Teresa is feeling remarkably well. The doctors think she might be released in time for your seminar, since she's in the hospital in San Diego. Could you come to Tijuana instead of Phoenix? All I had to do was air express my ticket for Phoenix, send me another one back to go to San Diego. But Mother Teresa surely recovered her health. And I got another call. Mother Teresa says, what we told you, he wants you to give the seminar on, Mother says, drop it. Except I'm the one giving the seminar. And she wants you especially to talk, listen, on the 7 capital sins. So we talked to those dear sisters about the 7 capital sins. And we sure need constant strengthening against each one of those internal forces. What are the forces outside of us against which the sacrament of confirmation strengthens us? They are, who remembers? They are? Well, what are the 3 sources of all temptation?
The world,
Know the flesh of the devil. T equals WFD. All temptations come either from the world or the flesh. And by the flesh we mean, who remembers the word beginning with a C?
Concupiscence.
And in more simple language, concupiscence comes in, well, in seven forms. That word flesh stands for the seven capital sins and the devil. So, this is inside of us, and the world and the devil are forces outside of us, tempting us to sin. How do we define the world? Many definitions. We may again have covered this before. One of my favorite definitions is, the world is the attractive, sinful behavior of other people. When other people are doing wrong, just because they're doing wrong is not a temptation. There is no temptation which is not attractive. Do you hear it? Otherwise, it's not a temptation. It must be appealing. It must be seductive. It must be attractive. And that is why the most dangerous heretics are the pious ones. Or take, for example, one of the most devastating heresies in the Church's history, Pelagianism. Pelagius was a British monk who, for a monk, did too much traveling. He went all over Europe, a monk. And he was so scandalized by the behavior of the people that he met. So he reached the strange conclusion that the trouble with the Catholic Church is she tells her people to pray and receive the sacraments, to obtain grace, to resist temptation. No, said Pelagius, what we need is more willpower. It is not grace that we need, but willpower. And he finally ended up denying the necessity of grace for salvation. That's why anybody who doesn't pray is a Pelagian. I think you're calling him a bad name. You are. But Pelagius was a very ascetical man, fasted, skin and bones, very mortified. And one reason he had so many followers was because he was so apparently holy. I repeat, the world then means the attractive, sinful behavior of other people. And that attractiveness need not be only, say, bodily attractiveness. Can be intelligence. One reason why so many theologians are nowadays, bewitching so many people. These theologians are so intelligent. As I've said more than once, I wondered over the years why the Lord put me through the purgatory of 31 years of formal education. Well, I found one reason. People say they're educated. Well, I'm educated too. Then, when you find out what they're teaching is wrong, is heresy. Let me use big words. For example, take the heresy of the fundamental option. That we don't commit a mortal sin. Listen. One abortion is not a mortal sin. One perjury is not a mortal sin. One blasphemy is not a mortal sin. You've got to get into the habit of committing abortions or murders or blasphemies to lose the state of grace. That's a widespread heresy in the United States. One reason for the empty confessionals. Or as how many people have told me, there are some priests now, I am told, that at the beginning of Mass, they tell the people they're giving everybody general absolution. Confirmation strengthens us against the forces outside of us. The world was another force outside of us for which we need confirmation, the devil. And do we ever need strength from God to cope with the evil spirit? And he is phenomenally active in the world today. And his victims are in the millions. And some holding high offices, power and authority. Now, finally, the sacrament of confirmation gives us what we call the sacramental character. We touched on this when we talked about the character of baptism, remember? When we're baptized, we become changed persons for all eternity. There are three sacraments that confer what we call the sacramental character. They are baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. Those who are baptized cannot be rebaptized. Nothing we can ever do, nothing can ever deprive us of what we call the sacramental character. So too with confirmation. When we're confirmed, we receive the character of confirmation. Changes us for time and eternity. Hell. It assimilates us to Christ. As you know, assimilation means becoming like to, from the Latin word similis, which means like. Through confirmation, they become assimilated to Christ, the priest, and receiving from him the power we need to suffer in the following of Christ. And if there's anything that we better know, to follow Christ means to suffer. Suffering is the experience of pain. And what is pain? Pain is whatever is contrary to the created will. If we're going to follow Christ, there are many things we'll have to do that are contrary to our wills. Let me change the accent. That are contrary to our wills. One of my favorite definitions of the cross. Is the divine will crossing the human will at right angles? And God being the divine mathematician, not 87 degrees or 89.5 degrees, but 90 degrees, He knows. And the more He wants to become like Him, the more sure you can be He will cross our wills. Do we ever need a sacrament to provide us with the strength of, well, not merely allowing God to cross our wills, but, and this is the acid test of, would you believe it? Not only wanting it, but loving it. I've got to time myself. Did we have a list of D's on the board at any time? Did we have a list of D's? Maybe not. We said that pain is whatever is contrary to our wills. And another definition, pain is unsatisfied desires. Well, there are little D's, and they get bigger. And then, the sacrament of confirmation gives us the strength to have our lower desires unsatisfied and give us the strength to actually love what God wants us to do, because then we're doing what? We're satisfying desires, but higher desires. And the highest desire in the world for us is to want what God wants. No matter how seething in pain the lower part of my being can be, when I'm happy, I think it's in today's Mass, I like the translation of the Beatitude. Remembers, happy are they who hunger and thirst for What is? Well, that's what the translation we had at Mass. For what is right. The secret of happiness, honest. The greatest happiness on earth. You're supposed to be happy. Singing, gleeful, hilariously happy. Father, this is serious business. I couldn't be more serious. The secret is to desire what is right. And what is right? What God wants. Now, see, there are 100 desires. Multiply that 100 times 100. Desires, down, down, deep. That can be unsatisfied. But the highest desire that we can have is the desire what God wants. Every fiber of my body may be in pain. Every faculty of my soul may be in agony. But my faith tells me if I am doing what God wants, that's all there is to life. Forty-four years in the priesthood have taught me a lot of things. There's one thing I've learned, pardon me, I am still learning. The happiest people are not the wealthiest. Did you know that? I tell people with money. If it's paper money, you can burn it. If it's metal, even gold coins, in fact, if it's gold, it sinks in water. Meaningless. The source of happiness is wanting what God wants. And the sacrament of confirmation gives us the ability with our minds to know what He wants, and with our wills to choose it. Assimilation to Christ the Teacher. Strength of will in keeping the faith. Now we believe with the mind, sure we do, but listen. He believed with the mind all right, but the only one who believes is the one who wants to believe. Nobody loses, do you hear it? Nobody loses their Catholic faith. Memorize that. Nobody, comma, nobody. They either abandon or discard their faith. But they never lose it. We believe we want to believe. Let me tell you, we are living, as I'm sure I've told you more than once by now, we are living in the age of martyrs. And that is why a new definition since Vatican II for the sacrament of confirmation. Just lovely. The sacrament of martyrdom. Thanks. Perfect. We need it. Our bishops are going to remain Catholic bishops and priests, Catholic priests and religious, Catholic religious and mothers and fathers, Catholic parents. If we're going to remain Catholics in today's world, we need heroic strength provided us by the sacrament of confirmation. And I like to close on time. So this is one reason for the chart. there's no way we can cover everything that should be seen about the sacrament of confirmation in one class. One reason for the chart. Is it 10 after I'm supposed to stop? Is that right? And then reassemble at what time? To what?
2:25.
Oh, 2:25, not 2:30. 2:25. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us,
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.